Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Good to see everybody this cool, brisk morning. Before I got up here and the sun was shining, I thought, man, it's going to be warm up here, you know. That wind hit me. I changed my tune real quick. Good to see everybody, though. Smiling faces. Obviously, God's Spirit working here. Brethren, we all made a commitment a long time ago, made a contract, made a covenant. All that were baptized made a covenant with God. We signed a contract, so to speak. We agreed to something like this. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 14, you probably had this scripture read to you before you entered into the water to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not love less his father or mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He shouldn't be my disciple." We all made that covenant. We all made that agreement. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." What's necessary edification, or necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And in verse 30 it said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed." By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now we know what sealing is, and those people back there at the church of Ephesus, they understood what the word sealing meant. Now the word sealing means to set apart. It means to attest to. It means to preserve. And it also serves as of concealing documents or agreements to keep them until the time when the contract was ended. As a matter of fact, back in those days, they used a signet ring. They used a signet ring or a stamp or something along that order to seal the documents that they wanted to keep and not lose track of. Until the time when the contract had ended. And then, of course, the seal could be released, be opened, and the document opened, because it would have no longer benefit. Now then, the contract was sealed and kept as a guaranteed fulfillment of that agreement. Now today, we experience things like that. When we buy a car, most of us at least, when we buy a home, or when we buy property, we have to take a down payment. We have to give a down payment and pay on that until that document or that whatever it is we buy is completely paid off and belongs to us. But nonetheless, that down payment is a guarantee that we're going to pay it off. See, and that's seal. We make a document. We have a state seal, or we have a governmental seal. We have something there to show that that document is legal and that document is binding. See? Now, in retrospect, God gives us a down payment. He gives His Holy Spirit at baptism when we make the contract with Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the down payment. And as we grow and develop, we become more completely owned by Jesus Christ. But He lays that down payment on us and lays claim on us, and we can't get loose from that because we make an agreement with that. And He gives His Holy Spirit to seal that, to make it binding for as long as we live, until it's completed, which is through a resurrection when we have acquired eternal life. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul wrote this. He said, well, let's begin in chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we may, who first trusted in Christ, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13 it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, an agreement, guarantee. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. When it's all paid off. When we're resurrected, when we become God, we become fully paid for, when we have it made, when that seal can be opened. See? So we no longer belong to ourselves, you see. When that seal, that guarantee is a fulfillment of is a guarantee of that fulfillment if we hang on to it. And business, a down payment is required to secure the contract. And that's why he gives it his Holy Spirit. When we make the agreement, we're going to belong to him. You see? And we no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to the world. We belong to God. We made that agreement. We belong to each other because we all made that agreement. And we're all together as one family, as one group. See? There isn't any way to get around that. We made that agreement. Now, we can throw in the towel if we want to and break that seal and break that contract. But that's disastrous. That's disastrous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 21. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Let's begin in verse 21. Paul said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. We're dealing with God. Who also has sealed us. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. See, we no longer belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the world. We made that contract. You see, and he gives his Holy Spirit to lay claim on us so we can't go anywhere else. Nobody else can claim us. And we have the assurance of being under his protection and under his power and under his strength as long as we keep paying that payment or trying, you know, working through that contract. Working through that contract. And nobody can take that away. You see, God won't take that away because God can't lie. Jesus Christ can't lie. You see, the only one can cause us to fail or cause us to break that contract is us. You see, that's the only way that contract can be broken. And as long as we keep plugging along, as long as we keep trying, doing the best that we can, God is going to honor that. Because we're in a process of gaining eternal life. That's the ultimate result. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Paul wrote to the Romans and handed this down to us. He said, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. or the down payment, or the earnest, we might call it. The earnest we can refer to as, showing that we really are sincere about it, that our contract is real. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, the changing of our body, or the paying for of our body. For we were, he said in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. What's he talking about, we were saved? We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who does one still hope for what he sees? If you see it, you don't hope for it. But you see, we know it's in the future. We know it's in the future. Now, we hear people say this. People say, and in the world, this is a common way of saying, are you saved? And people ask us that, and they'll say, are you saved? Oftentimes, we'll say, well, if I can endure to the end, I'm going to be saved. What we're really saying is that God might have made a mistake when he called us because I might not make it. You see, our mindset should be and our hope should be that we're going to make it regardless of what happens. Neither, as Paul said, neither height nor depth or anything in between can stop me from entering the kingdom of God. That should be the attitude. We should know, brethren, in our minds, our mindset. We don't know. Paul said it was possible for him to fall away, and I'm not saying that it isn't impossible because it is possible. But our mindset should be that we're never changing, that we are saved. We're going into the kingdom of God regardless. That's what we should be like, what we should think like. That's what our mind should be like. That's what Jesus Christ's mind was. He knew he was going into the kingdom. See, it was possible that he didn't. I mean, that he could fail, but he didn't. His mindset was that he was going into the kingdom. Now, if we develop his mind, if we put on Jesus Christ, then we too should have that same confidence, that same hope. You see, because that was our example. That's what Paul said. He said, you be followers of me, just like I'm followers of Christ. He said, I'm going into the kingdom. Nothing can stop me from going into the kingdom. And he wants you to follow, and I want you to follow me. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 8, turn there for a minute. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong scripture. Acts 20. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. Paul said this. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, that he bought, he paid for. With his own blood, his own body, poured it out as a sacrifice for us. And in verse 29, he said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves, have their own ideas. Have their own ideas, pulling people out. And they might be in total sincerity, see, under the influence of wrong spirits and so on. That's why it's important that we know that we belong to God and we've been set apart, sanctified and set apart and sealed and claim laid on us by His Holy Spirit. In verse 31 it says, therefore, because of this, Paul said, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not... cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, concern, love for the flock, love for each other. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. All of us. You see, we don't belong to ourselves. We're set apart. We're sanctified. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have the contract. And He gave the Holy Spirit as a sealing agent to seal that until the time when we'll all make it clear, when we've been resurrected. And that seal has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. That covenant has been fulfilled. And the seal can be removed then. We'll be part of that seal then. See? Now, there are those, brethren, that have already that has already proven themselves. And all of God's people are going to have to prove themselves. He's not going to give anybody responsibility in His kingdom that He can't depend on. He just won't. I mean, that would be a terrible mistake. Even on a human level, that would be a terrible mistake. But in Revelation 20, we find there are some that have passed the test. In Revelation chapter 20, and verse 4, the Apostle John wrote this, personally taught by Jesus Christ, sent to the Isle of Patmos there to be by himself so he could concentrate and receive visions of what was going on and what was going to go on in the future. And he said in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, those who had been tried and tested, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's those who refused to break the contract. That's those who made it. That's those who are waiting. And we can join. We can join those. We can join those because they're waiting for the resurrection, for that contract to be opened. They're waiting to be assigned to their position in the kingdom of God. See, they've already passed the test. They gave it all. We too have to join them. We too can join them. You see, that's the down payment. That's when the down payment is secured. It's when Jesus Christ comes back and we come out of that grave and we receive the instructions then as to where we're going to fit into that kingdom. We don't know where we're going to fit in. We want to be in there. We want to hold fast and go into that kingdom. And God will determine when He opens the contract and He breaks the seal and He says, well, it's completed now, and He'll determine where we are. You see, we can't determine that. Even Jesus Christ can't determine that. That's left up to God the Father, who gave the Holy Spirit to begin with, who put the seal on us. Now, in verse, Peter understood that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter understood that clearly. In chapter 1, let's begin up in the chapter, or verse 2. He said, "Elect..." And that's us. He said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, setting aside of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, who was that seal, who died and shed His blood that we could have that. Grace to you and peace be multiplied," he said. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There was the price that was paid. That's the price that was paid, that we could all be there. It was a guarantee put on it that we could be there if we would accept the invitation. If we would accept the invitation and work it out with God, continually growing and paying off. See, He would continuously give us and help us to grow with the Spirit, give us more of the Spirit as we grow and develop. Until it's been completed. At verse 4, he said, "...into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved. The reward that's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So you see, brother, we can't fail as long as we keep that contract. Because He's given His Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we'll make it into the kingdom, and only we can break that contract. He can't. Only we can do it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and they see anybody can't enter into that contract. Now the invitation has been put out there. The invitation has been given to all people. But everybody hasn't accepted that contract. Everybody hasn't accepted the invitation to be there, or to go there, or to have that. But here's what Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 5. He said, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is building the mind of Christ, if anyone belongs to Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. He's not like he was anymore. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Excuse me. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, you see, it doesn't matter what we grew up in. It doesn't matter what our life was before we repented and was baptized. It doesn't matter how we were treated and how we were mistreated and how we weren't mistreated. See, that's all gone. We're a new creature. Everything is brand new to us. God's Holy Spirit working through us. Guarantees to set us apart. See? Has set us apart. Has set us apart. And that's a guarantee. You see, but brethren, we have accepted the invitation. And by accepting that invitation, we were assured that we would receive a reward. Now, that invitation was begun back in 31 A.D. You see, those in contract must abide by the agreement in order to benefit from the down payment. We have to. And back in Acts chapter 2, let's go there for a minute. Acts chapter 2, Peter was given a tremendous sermon here, because the Holy Spirit had been given and everybody had been invited, had received the invitation to receive the Holy Spirit. All didn't receive it. All didn't accept the invitation. But those who did were sealed with that Holy Spirit. They were guaranteed eternal life. They were guaranteed a reward. And they can't miss. The only way they could miss was to quit themselves. They were the only ones responsible. You see, God can't lie, because that was holding true then, and it holds true now. You see, in verse 33, Peter said this. He said, let's begin in verse 32. He was telling them about Jesus, the one that they had crucified, one had poured out his life's blood that all of mankind could have life. Everybody. This Jesus, he said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of it. We saw it. We know he died. We know he was resurrected. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. He was saying, now why would you think this is such a strange thing? It's been prophesied by all of the prophets, and here it is now. He's poured out his life's blood that all of mankind can have life. All mankind can have life. Possible. Now they probably won't, but it's possible. You see, Peter knew that and he understood that thoroughly. Now let's go back to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, we'll get a little more information from the Apostle Peter, who was directly involved with Jesus Christ and received this same information that you and I are receiving now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, Peter said, let's start in verse 10. He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, the things he had just described over there, a few verses ahead, if you do these things, you will never stumble. This is a guarantee, you'll never stumble. In verse 11, he said, For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. A guarantee to enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you, brethren, what greater guarantee could one have? What greater promise could one have than the words of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and poured out his shed blood, that we can have life, eternal life? eternal life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You see, brethren, God doesn't want people just to do and do and do and not have a reward. You see, He wants people to have a reward. He wants to pay you. He wants you to have interest on what He's purchasing, and that you and me, He's purchasing you and me. He's bought us and paid for us. In chapter 15, in verse 57. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, or the church at Corinth. He said, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He just got through explaining to them about overcoming death, overcoming the grave, and even chiding about it. And now look at the sting of death. Where's your victory, grave? Chiding about it. Because there was a guarantee that all that stuck to the promise, that stuck to the contract, would be in that kingdom. And but overcome all of that. In verse 58 he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." That's hope. That's security. That's a set mind. That's a mindset that you're going to be in the kingdom. Knowing that you're going to be in the kingdom. Knowing you're going to receive the reward that He has for us. That He died and shed His blood that we could have. See, brethren? Now let's go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Let's begin in verse 25. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red-lettered Bible, it's in red. The words of Jesus Christ in verse 25 of chapter 21, Jesus said this. He said, "There will be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Sea and waves roaring. Verse 26, he said, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen," Jesus said, "when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh." Brethren, I believe we can see some of those things happening a little bit. And we know that we're more nearer to the end now than we've ever been. We can see some evidence of it now. With that in mind, let's think about this a minute. Let's think about this. Now let's picture the church. Let's picture the church as a large boat. One large vessel on the water. And this vessel has been across this sea and it's come through all kinds of hazardous conditions traveling. It came through numerous storms and setbacks, disillusions and disappointments. But now then, we're nearing our destination, the ship I'm talking about. We're nearing the destination. We can look over and we can see the shore. It's not far off. We can see it. But we're going to have to go through some tedious maneuvering to get to that final destination. You see, because under the water, there's all kinds of marker. There's all kinds of rocks and sandbanks and shifting sands and invisible dangers under that water. There's markers out here, but we don't know what's under the water. And only the pilot of that ship, only the pilot of that boat, knows how to maneuver through those waters. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy if somebody took it on themselves that they wanted to maneuver that boat? shipwreck. We could do that in the physical flesh. We could shipwreck our own salvation. We could shipwreck our own salvation. You see, because they wouldn't follow the markers. They couldn't maneuver the boat. They wouldn't know what's under the water. But the pilot has been there. And he knows what's under that water and how to get through there to get to the destination that we're headed for, even though it's just a short distance away. I remember back when I was in service. I was in Korea. And they moved, it was in the mid-50s, about 54, I think it was. They moved the 25th Division out of Korea and moved it to Hawaii. Some of you might be familiar with that. Anyway, we had left the cesspool of the world and had come headed for the paradise of the world, Hawaii. But when we arrived there, we had to wait out in the ocean for about 3 or 4 days. I think it was at least 3 days, maybe four, because they couldn't receive us at Schofield Barracks there. They didn't have enough room made ready for us. So we had to wait offshore out here for about 3 days. Men were so anxious to get to the destination that they were jumping overboard and trying to swim to reach the island, which was they couldn't do. We could see the island. We could see the lights from it, especially at night. But people were jumping overboard, and they had to send boats out to rescue them, to bring them back. As a matter of fact, they had to place guards all around the ship to keep men from jumping overboard, jumping into shark-infested waters, which would devour them. What a tragedy it would have been to have gone through all of that roughness of Korea, gone through all of those roughness of the waters out there, and then take things into their own hands and jump into the shark-infested waters. Wouldn't that be a tragedy if we did that today? If we jumped into a satanic system, if we gave up that contract, if we gave up the covenant that we made, that God had promised to keep as long as we lived? Turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 17. Isaiah spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, he says, "Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. And they'll see the land that is very far off. And your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the tower? Who will not see the fierce people, a people of secure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that cannot understand? Look up on Zion. Look up on Zion, the city of the appointed feast. And your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. No one of its stakes, not one of its stakes, will be removed. Not one of its stakes will be removed, nor will any of the cords be broken. But there is the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no ship or gallery of oars shall be sent there by oars. He'll be controlled. He'll control the ship. He'll get us through the waters. Nor majestic ships will pass by, for the Lord is our judge. And the Lord is our giver. The Lord is our King. And He will save us." That's a guarantee. A guarantee that came through the prophet Isaiah. Now turn to Romans chapter 2. That's a divine warning there against the wrong approach toward things. You see, we've got to depend on the pilot of that boat. We've got to depend on Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that God has given us to develop our mind toward Him. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Here are those that keep the contract. Here are those that have kept the contract. In verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul wrote, "But in accordance with your hardness of your unrepentant heart, You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Put you in the place where you belong. See? Put you in the office that you have qualified for. Eternal life, he said. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's the reward. That was the promise. That's what we agreed to. See, brethren. But to those in verse 8, who are self-seeking, who want to run the ship themselves, who want to oar the boat themselves, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, indignation, and wrath. If you break the contract, if you break the covenant, see, if you break the seal. In John 14, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, here's scripture that we've heard ever since we've been in the church, and we've memorized it, I'm sure, most of us. But let's read it again. Let's go through it again with these things in mind. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, you believe also in me. See, if you've accepted God's Holy Spirit, if you're willing to accept Him and trust Him, then you believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare an office for you. I'm going to give you a place, but you won't know where it is. I don't know where it is. Only God will know what your office will be, and He'll place you in it. And if I go to prepare the place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. There you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He was telling them, you've been told, you understand the truth. You've been given the invitation. You've accepted the invitation. You have nothing to lose but to go forward and receive your reward of eternal life in God's kingdom. That goes for us. That goes to every one of us that's been baptized and has received God's Holy Spirit and made the covenant. It's sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We can't go wrong. He can't lie. We can't go wrong. Now, we can rejoice in that, but also the world rejoices in what they know too, you see. They have this same claim, you see. But there's a difference. Turn to 1 Corinthians for a closing scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians number 2, chapter 2. That kingdom, that mansion, those offices in that building, in that city, is awesome. The mind, human minds can't understand it. In chapter 2 of the 2 Corinthians 2, and begin in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul said, as it is written, which he quoted from the Old Testament, he quoted from Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Man can't understand it. It's beyond man. It's beyond man's comprehension. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him, for those who keep the contract, for those who keep growing until the contract is completed. But God has revealed them to those, has revealed them to us through His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And verse 11 says, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So you see, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that all of us are made in the image of God. The mind is unlimited. We have the ability to go to the moon. We have the ability to do miraculous things because we're made in the image of God. But we don't have the ability to understand spiritual things until God has given His Holy Spirit to those and set you apart and sealed you and laid claim on you. Then that gives you special spiritual understanding. Beginning in verse 12, or let's continue in verse 12, he says, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit, the understanding of the truth The spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment. In verse 13 he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. There's a spirit of man, there's a spirit in the world, and there's God's spirit. But the natural man, he said in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He is made in the image of God. His mind is unlimited, but he can't understand the spiritual things. But he said, for they are foolishness to him. Godly things, spiritual things of God's Holy Spirit is foolishness to the humans, to the society around us, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But you see, we've been given special privilege. You see, we've all had a taste of the world. We understand what's out there in the world. We understand what's in the world. We also understand the spiritual aspect of it by receiving God's Holy Spirit. Now, the world doesn't understand that. They think they do, but they don't. See? Look in verse 15. It says, But he who is spiritual judges all things. You see, we know both sides of the coin. We've been in the world. We understand that. Now then, we have God's Holy Spirit now, and no one can judge us because we know both sides of the picture. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. See, they can't judge us because we know what we're talking about. We know both sides of the coin. Look in verse 16. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You see, we have built Jesus Christ. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. We're building Jesus Christ in us. We're developing the mind of Jesus Christ. Therefore, no one can judge us because we've been set apart with contract and a seal set on us with God's Holy Spirit and claimed by God himself. Continuing the last part of that, verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference, see, brethren. We've got to keep that contract. Let us never try to steer the ship on our own. Let us stick together. We're God's chosen. We're set apart. We're sanctified. He's laid claim on us. Never let us jump off into the shark-infected waters. They're out there, brethren. There's sharks out there waiting to nab you. And we can't afford to do that. It's too much of a tragedy to lose anybody. So, brethren, it's been good being here today. I love it. Meeting everybody, talking with everybody, feeling the love that God has extended to us. It's been great. But, brother, one thing I want you to remember. When the tempest gets rough and the waves start roaring and temptation shows its head, stay on the boat.